Now, if you open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1, as we journey on in our study of 1 John, our scripture tonight will be verses 5 to 10. You'll recall that last time we were together, John concluded that opening by saying, "We write these things so that our joy may be complete." Now, in the next series of verses, you may begin to wonder, what in the world does that have to do with us being joyful? Because here's what we read starting at verse 5. "This is the message we've heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Now, we read these things are written so that we may have joy. We might ask, well, how in the world does all of this negative business about sin and being a liar and walking in darkness, what does that have to do with joy? Here's what it has to do with joy. This describes what we must do to have fellowship with God. And if we have fellowship with God, there's where joy is found. May we pray. Father, thank you so much for the Word of God. We thank you for those who are here to partake of it. We pray your blessing on this evening hour and on your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. There was a little boy who was at home with his mother. His father had a job which took him out of the home a lot. And one day he was looking at a picture of his father on the wall, and he said to his mother, "Mom, I wish Dad would come out of that frame." He wanted his dad home. He wanted his dad to be at home and real to him. May I ask us a question tonight? Is God real to you? Or is he just a person in a frame, a person that's in the Word? Or is he real and precious? Is he like that picture on the wall, just a motto, is a doctrine to look at? Or is he something wonderful or someone wonderful that you have a relationship with? Now, God longs to have a relationship with his people. And 1 John is designed to tell us how that can happen. There's a term we throw around Christian circles that I'm afraid we really know very little about. It's the term fellowship. Now, to most people, fellowship means eating a dinner, going to some gathering, talking to each other about the family or the job or some other interest. We slap each other on the back and then go home thinking, "My, what great fellowship that was." Now, there's certainly nothing wrong with that. In fact, that's all part of Christian life, and that actually may be an important part of fellowship, but that's not all fellowship is. In fact, the Greek word for fellowship is koinonia. And the idea behind that particular Greek word is the idea of common sharing. Not just sharing sociably, although that's true, but sharing communicatively, sympathetically, contributively. Fellowship, biblically speaking, is a more partnership and companionship. It's a joint sharing. Now, the Church of God is to be a place of fellowship. It's to be a place where God's people share in fellowship first and foremost with God. It's where an intimate relationship with God is formed, and there's fellowship with him, and then that works itself out in fellowship with each other. We're to have a communion with God and with one another, and the church is to be a family, but in order for us to have that kinship, in order for us to have that right relationship, there must be fellowship with God. Now, the big problem that we have in entering into deep fellowship with God is our problem of sin. Sin is the thing that keeps us from intimate communion with God. It's that which keeps us from intimate fellowship with God. Sin is the big reason why some believers don't have fellowship with God and why some believers don't have fellowship with other believers. Sin is the big issue. And so, since we're all sinners, one question would immediately arise. If we're to have fellowship with God, we're to have a personal, intimate connection with the Lord, what do we do about our sin problem? How can we have an intimate relationship with the Lord, an intimate fellowship with a holy God, when in all reality we are sinners? Even though we're saved, it's true, we're still sinners. And that's precisely what these verses are all about. These are very important verses, and they're powerful verses. And the main theme of the verses is not real difficult to see. If we're to have the kind of fellowship with God that God longs to have with us, then we must meet his conditions for this kind of fellowship, and certainly, as you'll see, we must be willing to deal with sin. Now, I hope, ladies and gentlemen, that you want God to take you deep in your relationship with him, because that's where this book can take you. But in order for that to happen, there must be honesty in regard to the Word of God. There must be honesty in regard to the light of God. Now, what we immediately notice as we come to this text tonight, if we carefully read these verses, is that there are these if clauses. And when you begin at verse 6, there are five if clauses. And the if clauses in Greek are third-class conditional clauses, which means it's a clause of possibility or probability. In other words, it is possible and probable for God's people to have the kind of fellowship with God that God longs to have with them. In spite of the fact that we are sinners, it is still possible for us to have intimate fellowship with the Lord, but there's no guarantee. In fact, the third-class conditional would indicate this isn't an automatic reality. In order for this to happen, the conditions must be met. Now, this text of Scripture breaks down basically into two main parts. The first part is in verse 5. It's the certainty we must have about God in order to have fellowship with Him. Now, notice verse 5. This is the message we have heard from Him and we announce to you, that God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. Now, verse 5 is the only verse in this context that does not contain an if clause. And the interesting thing about this verse is that every single verb that's used here is in the indicative mood, meaning it's a statement of fact. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, to have fellowship with God, we must begin with a proper view of God. And John says there are two factual realities that you must agree to if you're going to have fellowship with God. Reality number one, God is light. And reality number two, God has no darkness in Him. And that statement that God has no darkness in Him is very strong in the original. It uses a double negative, which means there's absolutely not one possible hint of darkness or evil that will ever be found in God. Now, 1 John is a book that features three God is statements. You have the one here, God is light, verse 5. You have another one in chapter 4, verse 8, God is love. And then you have another one in chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, God is life. Now, I want you to notice what the text says. It says, God is light, not light is God. Furthermore, you don't have an article before light. So John's point is the character and quality of God is that God is light, not darkness in any way, shape, or form. Everything about Him is light. Everything about Him is true. Everything about Him is holy. Everything about Him is perfect. Everything about Him is moral. And the purpose of light is to eliminate darkness. Light displays glorious things. Light guides and gives direction. So God is totally and completely set apart from any other creation. And that's the point John wants to make here. He's absolutely holy. He is absolutely pure. The God of the Bible is emphatically light, and He's emphatically a non-darkness. Now, John says we heard this message from Him, and the person who told them this was, of course, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who was from the beginning, which they had heard and they had seen with their own eyes, and they'd looked on and they'd touched, they listened to His instruction, and He had revealed this to them. So what John is basically saying here is if we're going to have fellowship with God, we must come to terms with the fact that God is pure holy, He is pure light, Jesus Christ is God, He's pure holy, He's pure light, and in the Godhead there is no darkness whatsoever. There is not one bit or hint of trace of anything that's dark in God. So if a person claims that their darkness is of God, then that person does not have fellowship with the Lord. I knew a man one time who did that. He said that he was immoral because God gave him that desire. Well, God gave him a desire for marriage. That's where things are legitimate. But he was just all twisted in his thinking. He's trying to blame God for his own sin problem. Now, there's to be no compromise on this point, ladies and gentlemen. There is never in the character of God a surrender of light to darkness. There is to be absolutely no concession on this point, no partial terms, no shading of reality. God is light, and there is absolutely no darkness ever in Him. Get it and grasp it. And here's why we must get this and grasp this. Because God will not have any communion, or He will not have any intimate fellowship with anyone who does not get this point. There is a vast canyon between us and God. That canyon is very deep, and it's very dark, and it's very steep, and it is filled with our sin. And we must begin by acknowledging that reality. If we're going to have fellowship with the God of the universe, we must come to terms with this reality because God is not about to be brought down to our level. And in order for us to have fellowship with Him, something or someone has to take us to His level. Now, we have to start with this conviction
Because this is critical to having fellowship with God. And until we're in agreement with this precious truth that He is a holy, majestic, righteous God who's far above anything that I am, we will never have fellowship with Him. Now, of course, once we acknowledge that, we must also acknowledge there's no way we can work our way to that level. Because our works will never reach an always light level. No matter how good we may think we are, no matter how much right we may think we do, the truth of the matter is there are still dark closets that have existed in our lives. So we're not perfect light like that. And God says, basically going into this, if you want to have fellowship with me, you've got to be honest about me. And then secondly, you've got to be honest about yourself. And now He sets forth the conditions which we must meet in order to have fellowship with God. And in these verses, verses 6 to 10, there are five probable hypothetical cases which may exist in the thinking of some believers. These are five conditions that are spelled out, and if we meet these conditions, we can have fellowship with God. Now, the reason why this isn't an automatic guarantee is because not everybody's willing to meet the conditions. But those who are will discover that there is wonderful fellowship and intimacy in their relationship with the Lord. God is perfect light. We are not. God has no darkness at all. We have darkness. So how do we have fellowship and bridge this gap? Condition number one. If we're to have fellowship with God, we cannot continually be living a lie and living in sin. Notice what verse 6 says. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Now I want you to notice that in this whole context, there is a major difference between what a person might say and what a person really is in the sight of God. A person might say they're really right with God. A person might say they're okay in their relationship with God, when in all actuality, that is not reality. There are many people who say they have fellowship with God, and frankly, many who say it are, as the text says, liars. They make the statement, aorist tense, point in time, at some point in time, they make the statement and the claim that they have fellowship with God, when in all reality, they're living a lie. Because the continual and habitual practice of their lifestyle is they walk in darkness. They continually and habitually walk in darkness. This describes the lifestyle pattern. Now, the idea of walking is that of living. It comes out of the Old Testament. It's the idea of how they continually live life. We're not talking here about moments of sin, brief moments and episodes in the life of a believer. We're talking about the habitual pattern of life, the walk of a person. Let me show you that from the Old Testament quickly, one verse back in the book of Genesis chapter 17. Here's one of the initial places where this concept shows up. Genesis chapter 17. And notice verse 1. Genesis chapter 17 and verse 1. Now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. The idea here is, here's how I want you to live life. So the idea of walking is the way you live life. Now John is saying that there are some people who live a lie. They continually and habitually practice, the continual and habitual practice of their life is that they walk in darkness. That's the way they continually live. That's the way they habitually are, and they walk in darkness. This describes their pattern. It means to habitually live life in a sphere of evil and sin. And the lie is they claim they have fellowship with God. The lie is that they claim they're right in their relationship with the Lord. Now let me make a bold statement about what John is saying here. If we are continually involved in sinful things, and we're not brought under conviction of those sinful things, and we continually think they're just okay, and then we continually say we have fellowship with God, we're living a lie. We can say it, but it isn't reality. Because the reality is we can't continually walk in anything evil or sin and have intimate fellowship with God. And what this verse tells us, ladies and gentlemen, is there can be a real gamesmanship played in spirituality. There can be a real phony gamesmanship played with other people. Some Christians want to appear to be so spiritual with other Christians, but they're living a lie. Real authenticity comes from real fellowship with the Lord. So just because a person says it doesn't mean that's the way it is. Now, fellowship with God is not that which automatically means that one is sinlessly perfect. But what it does mean is one does not become sinfully pursuant. In other words, a person does not pursue a life of sin. If a person who's in fellowship with God sins, they confess it. They're broken over that. And they get it right and resolve with the Lord. And if a person is out of fellowship with God, then they aren't dealing with it. They're pursuing secretly a lifestyle of sin. They're not happy. Their joy is lacking. They're miserable. Oh, they may have some brief moments of something pleasurable, but there will be a mourning after, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G, a mourning after, and they'll feel empty and dark and alone. So a person who's living in sin needs to understand, I better not kid myself. I don't have real fellowship with God. That's a lie. Because if I want fellowship with God, I cannot continually be walking in darkness. I must be one who is walking in light. Which brings us to the second condition. If we're to have fellowship with God, we must continually be living a life that walks in light. Verse 7 says that. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. In the mind of the Apostle John, this is an either-or proposition. Let me be real personal about this tonight. We are either an individual here tonight who continually walks in light, or we are an individual here tonight who continually walks in darkness. This is an either-or proposition. This is the habitual pattern and character of life. And we must walk in light, which means we must walk in light of the Word of God and under the conviction of the Spirit of God, and allow the Word of God and the Spirit of God to shine on those dark areas of our lives and expose them to us, and then we must be willing to face them and deal with them. If we want fellowship with God, we must continually allow God to expose anything dark in us through His Word and through His Spirit, and we must be honest enough to deal with it before the Lord. And by the way, I want you to notice what the text does say and what the text does not say. The text says, walking in the light, not according to the light. What this means is we must live light in the light. We must live light in continual reliance upon the Word of God and the Spirit of God. The important thing to see here is where we walk, not how we walk. Where we walk will affect how we walk. If we're walking continually in the light, that is, if we're walking continually in conformity with the Scriptures and yielding to the Spirit of God, that will affect how we walk. If we live our lives in the Word of God, it will clean us up. And God will keep making us clean and keep cleansing us. And there are two wonderful blessings for one who does this, said right there in verse 7. First of all, he will have continual fellowship with others. And secondly, he will have continual cleansing from God. So this idea of walking in light is a wonderful thing. Now, I want to point out something about that pronoun, one another. Because that particular pronoun is another of the same kind. What John is saying here is when you are living life and developing in the light of God, when you're living your life in intimate fellowship with God, you'll have fellowship with others of the same status, others who are walking in light, others who are going someplace in their spiritual life. In other words, you will be clean and you'll fellowship with other kinds of people who also are walking in the light. However, when one gets out of sync with walking in the light and is living a lie, that intimate fellowship with those that are walking in light is non-existent. And sometimes there are personalities that clash. I clash with some sniveling, wimpy whiner. I like tough, rugged men. That's why I don't get along with Jim when we go hunting. He sniffles and whines, and I tell him, go sleep in the truck. It's not true. He's a tough guy, actually. But sometimes it's more than just a personality clash. It's a big sin problem. There's a real friction there because you have one walking in light and you have one walking in darkness. This is why when one falls into a lifestyle of sin, there's often a break in fellowship from spiritual people. There's often a break in those who love the Word of God. There's often a break from those that are truly developing in their walk with the Lord. Because those people are walking in light. They're radiating that. They're excited about that. And the light exposes sin. The person doesn't want to face it. The person doesn't want to deal with it. So he or she just stays away from the place where that's exposed. But people who are walking in the light have kindred minds and hearts and lives. And when it comes to walking in light, there's discipline, there's development, and it's very, very real. And there is, as promised in verse 7, a continual cleansing from all sin. That means the person is judging themselves. God never has to step in and judge. There's a continual cleansing that's taking place because of this fellowship with the Lord that's walking in light. J. Vernon McGee told the story one time when he was squirrel hunting, and he said that he got into some deep woods and it started to storm. And he said, I really didn't have the gear necessary to protect myself from the storm, so he said he crawled into a cave. He said he got himself some twigs and sticks, and he built a little fire. He said, when the fire started to light up the cave, I saw lizards, spiders, and a snake. He said, I immediately got out of there, because the light revealed that wasn't a place I wanted to be. People who are walking in light may have dark areas now and then, but when the light exposes those dark areas, they're honest enough to do something about it. They get out of there. They get out of it because they don't want it to affect their condition. Which brings us to the third condition. If we say that we have fellowship with God, we cannot be saying we're sinlessly perfect. Notice verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. What a foolish thing for somebody to say they have no sin. You don't have to teach a child how to lie. You have to teach him how to be honest. You don't have to teach a child how to lose his temper. You have to teach the child how to stay controlled. You don't have to teach a child to be disobedient. They are that by nature. You have to teach them to be obedient. Now, there are many, many churches who teach sinless perfectionism, and there are many people in those churches who claim they're reaching a level where they no longer sin. That denial is more than talk. It is talk, but it's really that which reflects where they're at in their spiritual lives. Because those people who are claiming they've reached this level of sinless perfectionism are people that will never have true, deep fellowship with the God of the Bible because they're not honest with themselves. Receiving a new nature does not eliminate the old nature. And when one studies the scriptures and sees just how holy God is, one will admit with the Apostle Paul, we're the chief of sinners. And people who say they don't sin deceive themselves, and the truth of God is not continually working in them. And here's an important key to fellowship with God. His truth must continually be allowed to work in him. The truth must continually be allowed to shine in him. If you're a man here tonight, your average life expectancy is 74. That's 888 months. That's 3,848 weeks. That's 27,010 days. 648,240 hours. That's 38,894,400 minutes, or 2,022,508,800 heartbeats. Now, what man is going to say in all of that time, I don't have a sin problem? You would have to be a foolish liar to say in that whole scope of time, you never sinned. But you know, that's one of the real problems of a lot of relationships. One person thinks they're perfect, and the other person thinks they can never do any wrong either, and so there's a lie that's lived. And that problem really exists in a relationship with the Lord. There's still a depraved nature that lives within every one of us. And none of us are going to reach a level of sinless perfection. And if you think you're sinlessly perfect, you're living in a dangerous delusion. You're denying the reality of truth about yourself. Somehow you've ingeniously tricked yourself into believing a lie. In other words, if you're going to have fellowship with God, you have to be interested in the truth. And the truth is, you are a sinner. The most righteous man on the earth, by classification of God at one point in history, was a man whose name was Job. From heaven's assessment of Job, he was the most righteous man, the most blameless man on the earth. As the scripture says, he was a just man who feared God. There was no one better on earth at the time Job was written than him. And yet, at the end of the book of Job, Job says, I repent in dust and ashes. Why did he repent? Because as good a man as Job was, as righteous a man as he was still a sinner. And nobody's going to get anywhere in their relationship with God or fellowship with God if they deny that reality. If I told you there really is no Lake Michigan, it is all dried up this weekend, it's nothing more than flat ground, you'd say you're insane. We can drive over there and we can see it. You're out of your mind. But there are people who say, I don't sin anymore. They're insane. They're out of their minds. The fourth condition is if we say that we have fellowship with God, we must continually confess our sin. Now I want you to notice verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, it's much easier to say before God, we've sinned, than to say before God, I've sinned, God. And in the original language, this Greek verb confess is an iterative present, which means to confess as a practice after each sin. In other words, after each sin, there's to be an interval of confession. Every time a believer sins, if that believer wants to maintain fellowship with God, that believer needs to go to the Lord and confess it. Husbands need to learn this. Wives need to learn this. Children need to learn this. If there are intervals of sin, you need to go to the Lord and confess it. And the word confess is a word that means to enter into a conformable agreement about the sin that we've committed. And in the original text, there's an article before the noun sin, so it means we must confess the specific sin. We must confess the specific sin to God in total agreement with what he says about it. Now, when I look at this and analyze this verse, this is not some generic prayer that says, and God, if I've sinned, please forgive me. That's not it. To have fellowship with God, this is a naming of the sin. This is a specific pinpointing of it. This is going to God and saying, God, I have sinned, and here's what I've done, and I'm confessing it to you. And if we as believers will continually do this, then God says you can have continual fellowship with me. Now, God hates sin. And when you confess sin, you're showing God you hate your sin the same as he does. And one can go from an instant barrier in a relationship with God to instant fellowship with God through confession. But most people like to generically confess things. I read an account of a man one time who conscience bothered him because he'd stolen a rope from a man he'd worked for. So he decided to go to the man and make it right. The man was a farmer. So he went to this man and he said, look, I need to confess something to you. I need to confess that years ago when I worked for you, I stole a rope. The farmer said, oh, don't worry about it. I forgive you. Thank you for sharing that with me. You can go on your way. You're forgiven. The man said his conscience still bothered him after he walked away from that man. He said, maybe I should have told him at the end of the rope was a cow. And that's the way some of us like to confess, in just generic terms. But God said, if you want fellowship with me, I'm not interested in you playing games about your sin. I'm not interested in you just talking generically. There's no point trying to dodge what you've done because I've seen what you've done. So if you want to be in fellowship with me, you come to me and you call it straight. You name it the way I name it. You see it for what it is. And then you confess it to me. And when you confess your sin, when you make that moment of confession, you are instantly cleansed and you instantly have fellowship with the Lord, even though you have sinned. God is free to forgive us of sin when we pinpoint it to him. And if the condition of confession is met, then God cannot withhold forgiveness because of his faithfulness and because of his justice. And by the way, you are cleansed through confession, not going forward in a church. You are cleansed when you go to the Lord and you call it straight and make it straight with him. Not when necessarily you get up in front of a bunch of people. That has no power in it at all. That does not maintain fellowship with God at all. But this does maintain fellowship with the Lord. The fifth condition is if we are to say that we have fellowship with God, we must not continually say we have no sin. Verse 10 says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now look, here's what God's saying. I understand my people have a sin problem. And I've made it possible to still have fellowship with my people in spite of their sin problem. But it's based on honesty. And it's based on integrity. And it's based on you coming to me. And you be honest about yourself, be honest about your sin, and I can have fellowship with you. We will not have fellowship with the Lord and live a lie. Fellowship with God requires that we be people of light, people of truth, that we be people who set the record straight. And God knew what he got when he saved any of us, which wasn't a whole lot. But he longs to have intimate fellowship with us. He doesn't want to be just some picture frame up on a wall. He wants to be alive in his people. And if we will meet these conditions, he will be. May we pray. Our Father, we thank you for your goodness and your grace. We thank you for this wonderful reality that you long to fellowship with us. And I pray that you would have intimate fellowship with every person affiliated with this church. I pray this would be a church you'd have intimate fellowship with, because we deal honestly with you personally, privately, corporately. This is a place that stands for what's right and true, and I pray that's the way you view it. Lord, we know that we are all sinners. And we know that your word and your spirit is a powerful light source, which enables us to see you for who you are and see ourselves for what we are. And I pray that as your spirit works through your word and does that, that we'll be quick to respond so that we may have wonderful fellowship with you. For anything that you've accomplished, we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.